Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
The Barcelona Olympics of 1992 provided one of track and field's most incredible moments. Britain's Derek Redmond had dreamed all his life of winning a gold medal in the 400-meter race, and his dream was in sight as the guns sounded in the semifinals at Barcelona. He was running the race of his life, but as he was running down the backstretch, 250 meters into the race, suddenly he felt a sharp pain go up the back of his leg. He dropped to his knee onto the track with a torn right hamstring. As the medical attendants approached, Redmond fought to his feet. It was instinct, he would say later. He set out hopping in a crazed attempt to finish the race. When he reached the final turn, a large man in a t-shirt came out of the stands, hurled aside a security guard, and ran to Redmond, embracing him. It was Jim Redmond, Derek's father. "You don't have to do this," he told his weeping son. "Yes, I do," said Derek. "Well then," said Jim, "we're going to finish this together." And they did. Fighting off security men, the son's head sometimes buried in his father's shoulder, they walked down the stretch all the way to the end, finishing in Derek's lane as the crowd gasped and then rose and cheered and wept. Derek didn't walk away with the gold medal, but he walked away with an incredible memory of a father who, when he saw his child in pain, left his seat in the stands to help him finish the race. In life, when we are experiencing pain and we're struggling to finish the race, we know that we have a loving Father in heaven who won't let us do it alone and is there for us always. The heart of love of a father for their child is also seen in the account of Jairus leaving home and pushing through the crowd to seek help from the Lord to save his daughter. Mark 5:21-24 reads, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him." The Lord here had just delivered the man in Gadara from the legion of demons that possessed him and sent them into the swine. Following this miracle, the people in that area of Decapolis asked the Lord to leave, and the Lord obliged their request. So from a cold shoulder in Decapolis, Christ returned to a warm welcome from a multitude on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. Luke 8:40 says, "When Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." When they stepped off the boat, Mark tells us here that a large crowd gathered around him nigh unto the sea or on the seashore. Making his way through this crowd was a man who was especially anxious to see the Lord, Jairus. Jairus was an important synagogue officer. Verse 22 tells us that Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue. This means he was part of a group of men who were the caretakers, overseers, and administrators of synagogue life. The synagogue was the center of Jewish culture and life at that time, and this man, Jairus, would have been well known in that community. Also well known in that community was the fact that Christ had done many notable miracles in Capernaum. He had healed the paralytic that was lowered through the roof, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And Mark 1:34 further states that in Capernaum, he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. Christ had also taught in the synagogue in Capernaum and cast out a demon from a man who was present at that service. And it's very possible and probable that Jairus was present for that miracle and that that was the synagogue where he was one of the rulers. In the hour of his extreme need, Jairus had been waiting and watching on the beaches of Capernaum for Christ to return to their city. And as soon as the Lord stepped onto the shore, he boldly came forward to Christ. Seeing him, Jairus then cast aside all pride and he threw himself down and he fell at his feet. After he fell at his feet, Luke 8:41 states, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. This community leader pleaded at Christ's feet, begging him to make the short journey to his home. The anxious father came to Christ with a problem no one could solve, and a problem that every parent fears and doesn't even like to let themselves think about. Verse 23 says that Jairus besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Jairus was a desperate parent, a grieving father, begging for a gift at Christ's feet. In his pleading with the Lord, Jairus doesn't negotiate or barter with him. There was no, "You do this for me and I'll do that for you." He just begs. And there are times in life when anything and everything we could possibly offer to the Lord is nothing compared to what we are asking to receive. And Jairus is at this point when he begged the Lord for his daughter to live and not die. Jairus' posture and his words reveal his humility, his need, his desperation, as well as his faith. He fully believed that Christ could heal his dying daughter. Luke 8:42 gives us the additional details that Jairus had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. Jairus' daughter was his one and only child, and the young girl was only 12 years old. It was a time in a girl's life that should have been filled with joy, hope, and anticipation, but she was very ill and at the point of death. Without a word, the Lord immediately set out for Jairus' house. As he followed Jairus, the large throng of people that met the Lord on the seashore also followed along. Thus the Lord followed Jairus against the crush of people surrounding him, moving in the middle of a mass pressing in on him as he went. And we can imagine that Jairus' heart must have been pounding out of his chest at his excitement and anticipation that his daughter would be well soon when they reached his home. Mark 5:35-37 read, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." On the way to Jairus' house, there was an interruption. A woman with an issue of blood grabbed the Lord's garment and was immediately made whole of a disease that she had been suffering with for 12 years. The Lord had stopped, turned around, asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The woman came forward and the Lord commended the woman for her faith. In verse 35, while Christ spoke to the woman concerning her healing, messengers came from Jairus' house giving him the sad news that his daughter had died. And of course, Jairus' heart sank when he heard that. The messengers express hopelessness at this point. They say, "Why trouble the master anymore?" Since the little girl had already died, the messengers saw no reason for the Lord to trouble himself with continuing on to Jairus' house. The messengers expressed what everybody thought that day, that it's too late. That so long as she was at the point of death, there was hope, but not now. Sickness was one thing, death was another. The Lord heard what was said, and according to Luke 8:50, the Lord then immediately reassured Jairus, telling him, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Mark records the Lord's words as, "Be not afraid, only believe." Christ wanted Jairus to replace his fear with faith. He wanted Jairus to trust him. Jairus was called to believe the word of Christ. Everything else told him the situation was hopeless, but Christ and his word brought hope. And that's how it is with the word of God. We are called to replace our fear with faith in Christ and his word, which brings hope, true hope. Christ took control at this point. The first thing the Lord did was to permit no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. Christ left the crowd behind, even leaving the majority of the disciples, taking only Peter, James, and John with him. This is the first time Christ gave them exclusive access to a special event in his ministry, and it would not be the last. One example is the Mount of Transfiguration.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
BBS USB Drive, 423 audio messages. This 8-gigabyte USB drive from the Berean Bible Society contains 423 full-length Bible study messages delivered by the following pastors: J.C. O'Hare, C.R. Stamm, Paul M. Sadler, Kevin Sadler, and Ricky Kurth. The MP3 files on the USB drive can be played from a standard USB port on most electronic devices, and even through the sound systems of many newer cars. To order yours, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750, or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts.
Mark 5:38-40 reads, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying." When Christ, Jairus, Peter, James, and John get to the house was filled with people, and it was also filled with commotion and noise, with the anguished cries of people who were weeping, lamenting, wailing loudly. Now, this is a different kind of funeral than we're used to. In our culture, funerals are not noisy, chaotic, or loud. Typically, when we go to a funeral, people talk quietly in whispers. The music is soft and mellow. We conduct funerals in a somber way in the Western world. But that was not how they did it in the Eastern world back then or even now. In Christ's time, they expressed their grief loudly with wailing and moaning. It was common for people even to tear their clothes out of their grief. There was also musical accompaniment to this loud mourning. In Matthew's account of this miracle, he wrote, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels," or the flute players, "and the people making a noise." Their agony and mourning was amplified, not shrouded in silence. Oftentimes, professional mourners were even hired to add to the atmosphere of grief and pain by the family. When Christ came to this house, there was a tumult, verse 38 says. It was tumultuous from the mixture of great wailing and loud crying, along with the musical instruments being played in the midst of it all. It was a chaotic and noisy scene. But Christ was troubled by this uproar. When you put the three records together of what the Lord said in response to it, Mark says that the Lord asked them all, "Why make ye this ado and weep?" Or, "Why are you making such a commotion and wailing loudly?" Luke 8:52 records that the Lord said, "Weep not." And then Matthew 9:24 tells us that the Lord said, "Give place," or "make room," or even "go away." Putting this all together, the Lord said, "Why are you making such a commotion and crying so loud? Stop weeping and go away." And if that didn't shock them, he then added the reason why. He said, "The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." To the Lord, this funeral was over. With his life and power being in the presence of death, who has authority over it, that's why it was over. This young girl was not going to stay dead in his presence. And so they needed to stop this uproar and loud crying and return to their homes. Now, the little girl was dead. Luke says that her spirit came again, or returned to her body, when the Lord raised her. And James 2:26 defines death as the body without the spirit is dead. So for her spirit to return, it had departed and she had died. But from Christ's perspective and viewpoint, she was only asleep. When we see death, we see a permanent tragedy. When Christ, who is God, sees death, however, he sees sleep, something impermanent, just like sleep is. And Christ said, for this girl, her death is just sleep. It's temporary. This is not a permanent state. And it was very temporary for her, because he, the resurrection and the life, was in the presence of death, and he was going to raise her. By saying she was sleeping, Christ defined the death of the body as only a temporary condition, that it is not a permanent thing, because he is the one who will raise all bodies from the dead one day. At the Lord's statement of the young girl only sleeping, the mourners laughed him to scorn, laughing in a sarcastic, mocking derision of him and his words. The construction of the words in the original Greek mean that they laughed him to scorn and kept laughing. Their ongoing laughter was due to a remark that they considered to be showing ignorance. They knew a dead body when they saw one. They knew the girl had died, and like every other dead body, they fully believed she would stay dead. But unbelief can cause one to laugh at God's word. But faith is to lay hold of it and of its truths and promises, and as a result, you experience God's power, hope, and joy. We also see here how quickly this crowd at the house went from weeping and wailing to laughing and ridicule. And this shows us the presence of hired professional mourners who weren't really grieving, and their fake act was now over and exposed. Christ's response to the laughing ridicule of his words was decisive and strong. He had already told them all to go away, but they had not left. So then Christ put them all out. These words mean that the Lord drove them out, cast them out, expelled them from the house. In the original Greek, the words used here for put them all out are the same words used to describe what the Lord did to the money changers in the temple, and also what the Lord did when casting out demons. It's driving someone out with force. Christ cleared them all out, and he emptied that house. after running out the noisy group of people, in the following silence, Christ in his tender love and mercy turned his attention to the bereaved, to the grieving parents. And he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. The Lord, Jairus, and his wife, and Peter, James, and John, all entered the room together where the young girl's lifeless body was lying. Mark 5:41-43 read, "And took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." Now inside the room, the parents in pain and weeping at the sight, the Lord approached the girl. And with much care, he first took the child by the hand. Jairus had begged the Lord to lay his hands on her to heal her. And out of Christ's love and with much tenderness, he did, as he held her small, cold hand in his. And then the Lord spoke gently and kindly to her and said, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And in Luke's record, it says, "And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway." Mark says, "And straightway the damsel rose and walked. Immediately her spirit returned. Instantly she was alive. She took a deep breath. Her life, soul, spirit came back. Her eyes fluttered open, and without hesitation, she sat up, stood up, and walked around the room." Talitha kumi was the same phrase a parent might have used in that day to wake up and get their children up in the morning. "Little girl, get up." It's what was heard on early mornings in homes all around Israel, with parents calling out to their long sleeping daughters, "Talitha kumi, time to get up, time to arise out of bed." And like the Lord said, the girl was sleeping. So he simply woke her body out of the sleep of death, and she got out of bed. By his infinite authority and power, her spirit returned to her body, and this young girl was raised from death. I told this story to our children years ago when they were all very young. Shortly after this, my daughter Carissa asked me, "Dad, tell us the story again when Jesus raised a little girl by saying, Tabitha Puma." And now I can't think of this story without thinking of Tabitha Puma. The Lord told the girl to arise, and she obeyed and got up. The girl not only came back to life, but was also completely healed of the sickness that had caused her death. And she felt so good that, like a typical 12-year-old girl, she couldn't sit still. So she got out of bed and walked all around the room. The Greek word for walked is what we get our English word peripatetic from. And that term speaks of someone that never sits down. They walk around all the time. They are in constant motion, moving and walking from here and there, all over, from place to place. And that's what that little girl was doing, walking all around, here, there, everywhere in that house. She had all the normal strength and energy of a 12-year-old. She was alive. She was healthy. She was at full strength. And of course, everyone in that room, Jairus, Mrs. Jairus, Peter, James, and John, were all astonished with a great astonishment. Astonished here speaks of standing outside oneself, or literally, as we would say, to be beside yourself. They were blown away. They were speechless, overcome with amazement. They were in shock, trying to process exactly what had happened. This was inexplicable. This just doesn't happen unless you're in the presence of God Almighty, who alone has the power to give life to the dead. And the parents' mourning suddenly turned into a great celebration. And there was an exhilarating joy and love flowing between all of them in this family, and we can be sure they were shouting and hugging one another through tears of joy. And one day, because of Christ, there will be no more death, no more separation from our loved ones, and there will be only joy forever together in the presence of Christ. In verse 43, we see Christ lovingly instructing the astounded parents to give her some food. 12-year-olds are usually hungry. The parents were still stunned and in shock. No one even thought of giving her something to eat. And we see Christ even attending to this girl's simplest need for food and nourishment. You could say that Christ ordered her a happy meal. And her restored appetite showed her complete return to health. And then lastly, Christ gave the parents strict orders in verse 43 to not tell anybody about this. Christ had done this with previous miracles also. The command to keep the miracle a secret was a temporary measure because the girl's reappearance could not be hidden for very long. Such an order, however, would allow the Lord to exit the area quietly. Think about this young girl. All the rest of her life, Jairus' daughter was a witness to the power, the grace, and the glory of Jesus Christ. And the same is true of us through our salvation, that we too, each, are a witness to the power, grace, and glory of Christ in saving us, making us whole, and giving us life. The raising of a dead body also demonstrates Christ's power to raise a soul that is dead in sin, to raise it into new life. And that's what Christ has done for us. Outside of Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But when we believe the simple gospel message that Christ died for our sins and rose again, Ephesians 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved."
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now, until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.